You may be seated. Man, what a cool video shot of that piano. I didn't know Priscilla could even play the black keys, too. That is cool. That's great. That's when I quit piano lessons, when I took from Miss Burris, is when she introduced me to the black keys. This is too much to learn. I hope you've had a great Christmas. I did. You know, and it is a lot of the celebration is magnified because we get to celebrate with family. I was with my mom. She's 83, has such a vulnerable innocence about her as body and mind decline. Got up Christmas morning, and Anna and I were spending the night with her, and we were going to make breakfast casserole, and we had everything we needed except, "Mom, do you have some milk?" "Sure I do." So I took a swig of the milk, and shouldn't have. I know I shouldn't have. It turned several shades of green anyway. The date was November 2nd. And she said, "Well, I think we can still use it. You can cook it out if it's bad." So anyway, so I went to the store, and you know, you hate to have to on Christmas morning that somebody's got to work, but I love the cashier. I said, "I'm so sorry you have to work today, but you're preventing me from food poisoning." And she said, "It doesn't matter." She said, "Every day is Christmas." And she said, "When you know the Lord." So Merry Christmas. It's fair to say it again today. Merry Christmas, because His joy is unending. We mentioned a little bit last week about prayer, and I didn't get a chance to tell you, but I think we have heard clearly from your heart that you want to begin this year off with another concert of prayer. So on January 10th, we're going to gather here at 6 o'clock in the gym. We did it last spring, and it was just such a joyful, fruitful time, a directed time. You say, "I don't know what a concert of prayer is all about." Well, this is a brochure we've printed to help you know how to pray that night, but really just go to the website, the homepage, click on Concert of Prayer. We've provided a video to explain everything about what we're going to do that night. But I beg you, clear your calendar, January 10th, 6 o'clock, in the gym, with the band and with the body gathered for prayer. Let's pray now. Father, we want to wish you now a Merry Christmas. We want to give you the gift of our listening, the gift of our focus. Lord, soon after that, the gift of our believing, the gift of our repenting, the gift of our surrender, the gift of our generosity, the gift of our risk-taking, the gift of our boldness, all because of what you did when you sent Christ to become a baby, the Messiah who would become a man, dying on a cross for our sins, rising from the dead to conquer the power that frightens all of us, the power of death. I pray for anyone in here, Lord, today who's filled with all sorts of stuff that brings hurt, whether it's guilt, loneliness, worry about a job in 2016, worried about a family in 2016. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help them see how greatly loved they are by you, their Creator. That your great desire is that they would come into your presence and find unending satisfaction, delight, bliss, and thrill. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were here last Sunday, don't do that. If you were here last Sunday, is the monitor on, Dean? I think it is. Is it on here? If you were here last Sunday, you know that I created a nightmare for our church as I cautioned every one of you to avoid overuse of the word awesome when you're talking about non-awesome events such as the status of your fantasy football team. And I wouldn't say that I created a new commandment last week, but let's just say I expanded on commandment number 3 about misusing the name of God. And so if I had to say it again, I would say commandment number 3.5 would be this. You shall not use the word awesome, which is an awe-inspiring event, to describe a non-awesome event, like going to pick up hot Krispy Kreme donuts. So we don't want to use the word awesome to describe non-awesome events because the grandest of all grand events is Christmas, described so beautifully in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason why John 1:14 is so important is because it tells us in 4 distinct phrases about the most awesome thing that's ever happened in the world. Awesome being what God has done so that we could enjoy the everlasting kingdom being in His presence. John uses 4 words, 4 phrases to describe that awesome series of events. First, the Word became flesh. Very possibly the 4 most profound words in all English literature. Last week we said that the Word was just another name that would have been very familiar to the readers in a Greek world in the first century. The Word is another name in John chapter 1, the beginning of the chapter. The Word is another name for God. So the Word becoming flesh is God becoming human. Now that's awesome when the invincible Creator becomes a vulnerable child. When the voice that spoke 100 billion galaxies into existence from heaven, when that voice takes on a human tongue and talks to us on earth. Or we could say it, the uncontainable God put Himself in the container of a human body. Now that's awesome. So why did God become a man? Because He wanted to live in the world in which we live so that we could live in the world where He lives. And it all started with God becoming involved in our world. And that takes place, made His dwelling among us. That takes place thousands of years ago. The word, the phrase, made His dwelling, means to put up a tent, which is a reference to the vulnerabilities of our body. That the scripture in 2 Corinthians, just in verse 5, chapter 5, just refers to our bodies as tents. How vulnerable they are. The first time we see God putting up a tent is in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. God's people traveled for 40 years in the wilderness, and they followed a supernatural light, and every time the light moved, God's people moved. There were 2.5 million people walking in the wilderness. Every time the light moved, they moved. Every time the light stopped, they stopped. And every time they stopped, they erected a 40 by 50 tent called the tabernacle. And once a year, God would come inside their tabernacle. A priest would bring blood to the back room of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And there was a box containing what I alluded to at the beginning of the message, the Ten Commandments written on stone. So in the back of the tent, in the Holy of Holies, a 15 by 15 room, was a wooden box containing the Ten Commandments. And on the top of the box, the priest would sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed animal. And when God saw the blood of sacrifice, He forgave all the sins of 2.5 million people. And He did it once a year, called the Day of Atonement. So that's a special thing when God came and lived in a tent. But the scripture says in John 1:14, there was a second time which God came and lived in a tent. He lived in the tent of the body of Jesus Christ. No longer in a tabernacle once a year, but for 33 years, God lived in the tent of his son's body. You could say like this, Christ lived in a body, tent, just like the tent, the body that you and I live in now, which proves that God wants a relationship with us so intensely that he came to live among us in human body, just like you have human body. But it gets even better than that. God wants you to be much closer to him than just knowing he lived in a tent, a body like yours. He wants to live far more closer, and it involves another tent. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body, your tent, is now the temple of the Holy Spirit? Okay, so can you see the progression? In the Old Testament, God lived in the tabernacle. In the time of Christ, God lived in the body of Jesus. And now, because all of your sins have been washed away, when Jesus died on the cross, and God took all of your sins and placed it on the body of Jesus, and he bore all of your guilt, and all of your sins were removed in exchange for all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit is able, which he's done already in many of your lives. He is coming and he's living inside your tent. But it even gets even better than that, about God's desire for you to live with him. We find that in the last book of the Bible, when we're encouraged about what happened to all the people who've died in the name of Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, these are they who've come out of the great tribulation. We look at the 21 Coptic Christians that were beheaded last year and by ISIS on that shore, that terrible beheading. Where are they right now? These are they. Revelation 7:14, who've come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Where are those Coptic Christians right now? They are before the throne of God, and they serve him night and day in his temple. And if you know anything about the book of Revelation, you see they serve him night and day in his temple. Your mind fast forwards to the end of Revelation. You say, I don't think there is a temple in heaven. And right you are. And John clears that up in the end of the book. I did not see a temple in this city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So how close will you be with God when you die? Right now, he's living inside of you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but when you die, you will live inside of him, the eternal temple in which all believers dwell. So that's why Christmas is awesome, because he became flesh. The Word became flesh. He took on our temple that we might live forever in him. And then there's a third phrase in John chapter 1, verse 14 that describes why Christmas is awesome. When Jesus came, he was full of grace and truth. Let's start with the word truth. Why is Jesus awesome? Because he came to tell us the truth. The world is full of liars, and they spend their time lying to persuade you to go down paths that are unreliable and untrustworthy, paths that end in destruction and end in pain and end in the loss of eternal joy. Because they're not true paths. Do you know that no matter how much you believe something, if it's not true, it will end in pain? No matter how much you say, I want it to be true, if it's not true, if it's a lie, it will hurt you. So Jesus came to tell us the truth. And the truth is, Jesus Christ did not come from heaven to flatter us. And there will be people who will come to this church during Christmas or maybe a couple weeks afterwards. But when they realize that when you come here, I don't flatter you, nor does God. They're not interested in coming anymore. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to flatter you, but to tell us the truth, which can save you. And here's the truth. There is a Grand Canyon-sized gap between the eternal glory of God and the vulnerable condition of man. Compared to the Creator, I am like a grain of sand. That's the truth. But not only am I microscopically dinky when compared to him, I am guilty of colossal sin, which furthers the gap between God and me. Time and time again, I have rebelled as a grain of sand against the ocean of his love. As a grain of sand, I have rebelled against the ocean of his holiness. As a grain of sand, I've said, I don't need you. I am a self-sufficient grain of sand. I don't want you. I am a self-absorbed grain of sand. I will not worship you. I am a self-exalting grain of sand. And that's the truth about you. And that's what Jesus Christ came to tell you. There is a gap between God and you that only he can fill. Somebody gave me, I don't know how many of you, got a copy of Henry Martin's biography and his work, his missionary work in India for Christmas. I did. I began to read it. And I didn't realize how much opposition there was to his ministry in Calcutta at the beginning of the end of the 18th century, beginning of the 19th century, when he began to preach in Calcutta to English-speaking people the truth that man's nature is totally corrupt, that we love sin. And there's no one that can make us clean except the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And do you know who preached against him for saying such thing? Other English-speaking ministers who were already in Calcutta. And they preached against Henry Martin's preaching, because he came and told the truth. If you want to know why Jesus Christ was crucified and why the Coptic Christians were martyred and why the prophets are ignored, it's because they were faithful to proclaim the truth. That there is a gap between you and God that only Jesus Christ can fill. But you know what I'm grateful for about Jesus Christ? He didn't come to just tell us the truth. How gross would that be if you came every Sunday and the only thing my message was, you have failed God. And the only our praise choruses were, congratulations, you have failed God. But Jesus came to tell us the truth, and then he came to give us grace for failing the truth. Is he just not awesome? Grace. It sounds good just to say it, doesn't it? It's one of those words, you almost know what it's going to be, the definition, just grace. The undeserved kindness of God for rebelling against his truth. Forgiveness to those who have blown it. The kind of forgiveness that's talked about in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Hebrews 4:15, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I had many Christmas gifts, by far the best December of my adult life. I didn't mess up this year and get busy. I enjoyed Jesus. We put up our Christmas tree before Thanksgiving. A total violation of all my mother's rules. Oh, I enjoyed Christmas. But I really enjoyed last Sunday night. I was down at the Journey Church, and Ronnie will tell us a little bit more about that, your inner city work and the Journey. But I went to watch a program, a Christmas program, and the highlight were these children singing. And these were the memorable words to me that came out of their song. You thought I was worth saving. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. You sacrificed your life so I could be set free, so I could be made whole. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The message of Jesus is to all the sinful people is the same. Man, woman, you are to die for. You're worth keeping, and you're worth saving. Tax collectors, immoral women, convicted thieves, the message was the same. God wants to forgive you, and He wants to restore you, and He wants to bring you into His presence that you might experience the eternal joy of living inside Him and seeing infinite beauty in the everlasting kingdom, uninterrupted. Somebody told me the other day, how do you justify that God would ask somebody to suffer 80 years on this earth? And many do. He rewards them by 80 billion years of eternal joy. The last phrase I want to look at in verse 14 is Jesus came from the Father. The only reason there's any good news today is God, the Father, sent His Son. That's the only reason there's good news in the world today is Jesus was sent by the Father because the Father wants you in His everlasting kingdom. You remember the book of John. We've been in the book of John for a long time, and we said that Jesus loves to refer to Himself most often in the book of John as the one who has been sent. John 4:24, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. If our sweet, precious sister Mariana were here, she'd go, woohoo! The sent one is Jesus. John 5, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. John 5:30. John 7:30, my teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. So I've been telling you that ever since we're in the book of John. I decided to look it up last night of how many times Jesus says, I've been sent. There you go. Those are all the references out of the mouth of our Lord in the book of John. He is sent by the Father who loves you. Whose idea was it for you to be saved? God the Father. He wants you in His everlasting kingdom. But the verse I want to conclude with today is the last time the word sent is used in the book of John. John 20:24, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How beautiful this is. Jesus Christ had been crucified for sins, risen from the dead, and now several weeks later, He's on, before He returns to heaven, He's on the shores of the beach by the Sea of Galilee, meeting with His disciples, and one last commissioning to them. He reminds them of that, what we know is that Latin theological term, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, the sending of God. As the Son has been sent, now you and I are sent into all the world. Our church invests a lot of time, a lot of resources, and a lot of money in missions. And I want you to know this verse is the foundation of all that investment and all of that energy. As Jesus Christ was sent, now we are sent. I would like to have the great joy of having our missions pastor, Ronnie Marm, will come. You've been so faithful this year, and we'll probably begin the report, I guess. I'll let Ronnie break the news to you or celebrate the news with you of what happened last week when I mentioned the need. Ronnie, if you'd get our chairs ready for us. I'm the senior pastor, so I don't do things like that. Perfect. Oh, I get mine. Look at that. It's completely dissing me. There he is. He's already gotten it. I got it. I wasn't paying it. Ronnie, don't go away. Listen, you've been so faithful. I think I'll move this. You've been so faithful. Number one, I want to say thank you for giving the way you do so we could hire staff that's given us spiritual expertise in the areas of the church where you need leading and I need leading. I love this man. I love every staff member deeply, equally. But today I want you to hear from Ronnie because you've been so faithful with giving. You deserve to know, where has the money gone? And so no one knows that like Ronnie does, and I want him to share that with you. But before I even show the pie chart, let me get out of order, Ronnie. I asked the church last week, I told them about a need for Mike and Laura Luke, your medical missionaries in Latin America, in Honduras, Central America. What was the result of that?
Sure, yeah. So the Lukes were in need of a vehicle, and Richard challenged the church or encouraged the church to with the need, and obviously right at the end of the service, the need was met with $15,000 that was given to purchase a car for the Lukes. So thank you for that. Again, yeah, we can clap on that. Praise God. We can applaud God. It's fun at the same time. It's a humbling experience to be a part of a church that understands that we are blessed with much so that we may give much and meet the needs of our missionaries and across the city. And we'll talk a little more about that today.
Okay, so here it goes. And Ronnie will explain all this. I'll ask him a little bit about why are we giving in certain areas. But just to save you the time, the pie chart we're about to show you adds up to $239,000. Would you please not spend your time adding that up now? And not listening for you, because I type A people. But what I really want to do is just what we want to do is just celebrate and get a little bit of just knowledge of why the missions team. I don't know how many members of the missions team are here, but I really it'd be great. There's 10:46. I think we can do this. You know what? Wherever you are, this would be great. This was impromptu. I told Ronnie I do that sometimes. I want you, Keith, if you're on the missions team, I didn't ask to do this. Would you come forward just a minute, and then I'll let you go right back to your seat. It's David here, and I think I saw Susan outside, Carrie, Bell, Todd, Ronnie, me. Dan, there you are. Okay, and where is Susan? Carrie, is Carrie here? She's not.
Sully's there.
Okay. I just want to let you know, when you give, all the decisions for the pie chart, not made by Ronnie alone, but by this missions team, David Sullivan, Keith Taylor, Dan Yacovelli, Todd Nethery, Jeff Susan Nolan, and Carrie Bell, Richard, and Ronnie. And so I just want to let you know that's sort of how it works. We meet a lot during the year to decide where the money goes. So thanks for your service, and thanks for coming up impromptu.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, excellent. Okay. So what I want to do now is just find out a little bit of why we're doing this. Ronnie, I see the big pie chart on $70,000 for church planning and evangelism. I'd love to know what's the rationale behind that being the biggest chunk.
Yeah, sure. So church planning evangelism, you know, we look at that part of the pie, and there's 16 ministries within that amount that we invest into as a church, from local all the way through global. And then the question is then, why church planning? You know, in anything we do, we want to make sure that we pattern our lives to what we see the pattern is in the Church of Acts, in the gospel. So as we look through Scripture, we come to understand that possession of the gospel requires proclamation of the gospel. So we invest into lives, people that are willing to disciple, willing to... We see Jesus comes and he sits with us, he walks with us, he talks to us through Scripture in a way that we're able to understand. And we have the privilege, we have the honor to be able to partake in that as well and do the same thing, sharing the gospel, doing life with those that are lost so that the gospel may be spread not only locally but across. But we see in church plant India, a big chunk of that is in India, of our church plant in India, where we just got word probably about a couple months ago that they just planted their 160th church in India. So we praise God for that, absolutely. And again, it's just an opportunity for these missionaries to go out, share the love of Christ to a lost world, a dark world, and invest into their lives so that people may come to know Jesus. So $70,000 goes to that just for the purpose because we need the word of God to be spread here, regionally, and globally across the nations.
All right, $36,000 for orphans. What is the rationale of the team to dedicate resources to that degree for orphans?
So we see through Scripture that we serve a God that's a father to the fatherless. We see the heart of God for the orphans. It reminded me of James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And that word visit there is the same word that is used throughout the gospel, which means more than just stopping by saying hello. Visiting, that word visit is intentional. Is encouraging, is helping, it is strengthening the orphan. So as we look at locally, as we look at globally, why orphans? Recent stats, there's over 153 million orphans worldwide. Out of that, about 18 million of the orphans have lost both sets of parents. Not in that $153 million orphans is what they consider the social orphan, which those that the parents are alive but never get to experience life as a family. So why orphans? Because God loves the orphan, and as a church, our call is to meet the need of the fatherless because we serve a father of the fatherless. So we got a big heart for it. I truly believe that Christ and the gospel compels us as a church to step into the lives of those that a significant other has stepped out of, and that's what the love of Christ does.
You know, it's funny, when you plant a church in India, most of the time, that automatically means that you're going to be involved in orphan care. So many of our churches in India, they either have widows living inside the church, which fall in the category of orphans too, or they have established an orphanage next to the church. It's like one and the same in India. You plant a church, you're going to start an orphanage. And let me just say one thing about church planting, why we're so dedicated to that. What we really want when we go to a location in the world, we want there to be a permanent lasting witness after we're gone. Because you know when you go on mission trips, you feel all good. You know, then you come home and you forget about where you went. We want to plant a church where we went so there will be a permanent witness for Christ always, even when you and I are not there. So we're committed to not just drill. Every place we drill a water well in Africa or in India, we plant a church in that village. So there will be a lasting witness for Christ even when those who came to drill the well are gone. Okay, inner city, $40,000. What's the rationale?
So we look at inner city. It doesn't take much to drive around to see or watch the news. We see the violence. We see the broken homes. We see the abuse. We see the addictions, the drugs, and et cetera. And our hearts should break for that. That is our neighbor. If I look at Luke 10, I believe it's verse 27 that says you should love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. So the church... The heart behind it is we cannot insulate and isolate ourselves with comfort when we have neighbors in such darkness. We need to be the hope of the community of the city. So we invest into different inner city ministries like Journey Church, like Urban Hope, like Rebirth East St. Louis with Shane Fass, just for how to love the city to life.
You know, when you talk about the inner city, a lot of times you're talking about a generational type curse that, you know, a child grows up without a father, then he becomes a parent to a child who doesn't have a father. And so at some point you have to break into that cycle to break this curse. If you just want to know the plight of the inner city, I have a picture on my phone that was sent by your inner city missionary, Chip Walters, down in the Highlands area this year. A group of children, about six, put up a Christmas tree about 2 feet tall, looked like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And Chip asked them, why are you putting up a Christmas tree? They said, because Santa Claus doesn't know where the inner city is and never comes here. And so thanks to, I see some of you here who were helping, you distributed 350 shoeboxes of presents to the inner city this year. In the name of Christ, to let those children know that God, the Father in heaven, has not forgotten them at Christmas time or forever. So thank you for helping break generational cycles of poverty by investing in the inner city. Okay, Mercy Ministries up here, $22,000 to Mercy Ministries.
Well, we see through Scripture as well that, again, pattern of our lives, of why we do mission, how we do missions, points back to Jesus, points back to Scripture. We see that it was the heart of God through Scripture to bring physical and spiritual relief to those that were in need. We also see that it glorifies God when His church, His body, brings the type of relief, brings physical relief to His people with love and mercy, and love always having the agenda of the spiritual relief as the ultimate goal. So how do we do that? We invest into ministries like Linda Gregg in Honduras, eye doctor who has a beautiful ministry out there going up to the mountains in the jungle of Honduras and looks over many people with problems with their vision, and at the same time every pair of glasses she gives out, the gospel is shared through that ministry. So we also give into, for example, the Lukes, your missionaries now from Guatemala into Honduras as well, starting this new year, who will be investing, being intentional in the lives of meeting the needs, physical needs and spiritual needs of those children and adults in the Honduras area, as well as Water of Life, like Richard was saying. So approximately $22,000 is invested into Mercy Ministry. We've all been extended mercy. We've all been extended grace. And the love of God, there's a huge amount of mercy in it. So our hearts always have to be broken for those that are in need, physically and also spiritually.
Listen, when we talk about Mercy Ministries, here's how, you know, apart from the... Let me say two things about Mercy Ministries. People always ask, or sometimes people wrongly say, Jesus Christ healed people so that he might then be given a platform to preach about who he was. That's part of it. Can I just say this? Jesus Christ healed people because Jesus Christ likes healing people. And if you want to know how the story ends in the end of the book in Revelation, the scripture talks about there are trees that line up in the city of God. It's called a tree for the healing of the nations. And that's where, if you want to find me in heaven, I'm going to be hanging out by the tree of healing for the nations and watching all the paralyzed people and all the blind people walk through the gates of heaven and eat from the tree of healing of the nations and have their lives restored. God heals people because he likes healing people. And he will heal all who are sick that belong to Christ in the everlasting kingdom. The second thing, from a practical standpoint, while we're into Mercy Ministries, let me ask all of you who are here in this gym who are wearing glasses, how valuable are your glasses to you? Or contacts? I want you to think about a farmer down in Honduras where Linda Gregg works. She's the one who distributes eyeglasses. I want you to think about a farmer. His little 2.5 horsepower machine breaks that he's using for his livelihood, and it breaks, and he can't see how to repair it. And his livelihood is over, and Linda Gregg puts glasses on his face. And before she distributes eyeglasses, she meets with a local pastor who gathers all the farmers, and he preaches on Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And they have to come to the preaching service first, then they get their glasses. You want eyeglasses, don't you? Don't you think they deserve eyeglasses? You want clean drinking water? Do you like that? Do you like clean drinking water? Don't you think the world needs clean drinking water? That's why we're in the Mercy Ministries. Just giving people what you got. Because that's what God wants you to have. That's what God wants them to have. Prison ministry, $13,000.
So prison ministry, why prison ministry? Because stats say that 68% of, there was a survey done actually recently, not a survey, but there was a study done, and 68% of prisoners that were arrested, 68% were arrested for a new crime within 3 years of getting out. There was also 76% were arrested for something else within 5 years. Why prison ministry? Because we've all been prisoners of something. We've all been prisoners of whether that's the affection of the world or whether that's addiction or whether that is whatever it is. We have been prisoners of something, and I truly believe that it feels great when the love of God extended to us gives us mercy and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and a new start, a new beginning in Christ. So then our call is to love on those prisoners and help them. We invest into ministries like Jumpstart, who, as a matter of fact, out of 1,200 inmates since 2008, only 5% have returned to the jail. That's a beautiful thing. And how they do it is they invest into the lives of these prisoners by a 3-step development program that is part of its preparation inside. The next part would be provision, so the transition period once they come out, and then placement back into the community. So why prison ministry? Because we all need a second chance. We all need that new beginning, and that new beginning only comes in Christ, in Jesus Christ.
How about this? Think about this again. You're out of prison. 650,000 inmates will be released this year back into society. And the state provides them a one-way bus ticket to any city they want to go to. You think about you getting off a bus after spending 5 to 10 years in prison. You getting off the bus and there's nobody there for you because everybody's given up on you. And you're in that city and there's no one at the bus stop. Tell me what your chances are it's going to go well for you. And Jumpstart meets every prisoner when they get off that bus because they have already worked with them for 40 weeks inside the institution before they're freed from incarceration. So, and then provides housing and jobs, and so to make success possible. William Booth of the Salvation Army said, "The only thing I'm trying to do is to make success possible." To make success possible. Students, boy, do we love students. Hallelujah for students.
We invest into 14 different student ministries within that area there. And the reason why is because we believe that today more than ever, there is a militant attempt to steal and destroy the souls of students as they get into college. Praise God for those that are out there, like the campus outreach, like the crew, like the FCA, and et cetera, that are out there reaching. If they're not reaching the students, who will? As they go into these colleges and are exposed to so much, my life was changed because of a college ministry. That's what God used, was a college ministry to draw my heart to him. So we praise God. We believe in reaching the students because if we're not reaching them through these ministries, no one else will.
It was so good. Ronnie and I met with the director of FCA. The North-South game was played last weekend, as you know, here in at Wofford Stadium. And the FCA director came by the church office, and You know, you have all these athletes from North Carolina and South Carolina, and devotion was shared with them that morning. And 26 young men rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ, and three of them met the Messiah and the King for the first time in their life because an FCA representative was there preaching gospel through sports. And so... So we praise the Lord for all the means of His grace that is expressed through student ministries. And finally, we come to refugees. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Final category. Tell us about what's going on with refugees and immigrants.
Well, you know, just to give a quick update, refugees are doing well. I believe I saw Omba here today and Patrick. I'm not sure. I haven't seen him yet. But, man, praise God. Praise God for what He's doing through refugee ministry. Let me tell you why refugees. I look back and we think about John 3:16, very popular verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world. The world. Not for God so loved just Spartanburg. Not for God just loved America. For God so loved the world. And we have two refugees that Hope Point Church right now is responsible for and loves on. Just to let you know, Dan and I have sat down for several hours, and we continue to develop a process for Hope Point on how do we do refugee ministry and how do we do it in a way that honors God. There's a right way to do it, and we want to make sure that we do it well for the gospel, for God, but also that we make sure that we do what's best for our refugees as well. So there's a process in place that we're working on so that you know refugee ministry is in the heart of Hope Point. You will have an opportunity to be a part of a GNT training, which is what we call the Good Neighbor Team Training, which will happen the 31st of January, right after service back here. You'll hear more about it in the next coming weeks. But it's just an opportunity for you to hear about the refugee ministry and how you can be a part of that refugee ministry. Now, why refugee ministry? Despite what the news is saying, We have to, as followers of Christ, as the church, we have to come to love the fact that that blood that was shed on the cross for us, that blood that created such a beautiful outcome for us in salvation in Christ, that beautiful blood was also shed for the refugees. That beautiful blood was also shed for those that are overseas. Whether terrorists or not overseas, the blood of Christ was shed for the world. So then our jobs here is to make sure that we don't let fear paralyze us. Because I truly believe that, and I know I'm over, but I truly believe this. We have to balance protection and compassion. We have to be good stewards of what God has given us here. But I truly believe when protection surpasses compassion, we have detoured from the gospel. When protection surpasses compassion, we're at least to being paralyzed, where we will do nothing for these refugees, then we have detoured from the gospel. So why refugee ministry? It's because the blood of Christ was shed for them as well. And our call is to love our neighbor. Richard preached about it back on Matthew 25. Love the neighbor. They're our neighbor. Another opportunity that you will have is how to minister to Muslims. There will be a training provided in 2 weeks, which you will see. There it is. You will see again next week. Global Gates is a ministry out of New York City that they minister to Muslims in New York. We have missionaries here today. Brian and Kinsey Stevens, I believe, are here today. They are missionaries that will be providing this training. That'll be on the 8th and the 9th coming up at Valley Falls Baptist Church. You'll see this again next week in announcements. It is free. The only thing it requires for you to have an English version of the Quran, because they're going to teach us how to use the Quran and the Word of God in having conversations and loving on the Muslims.
You know, I want to end this section by saying, if you ever want to know how God feels about refugees, just do a word study of the word stranger used throughout all of the Bible. Strangers to Israel came from other lands, and God says, I want you to love the stranger who comes among your midst. And in Matthew 25, a message that Ronnie alluded to a minute ago, Jesus said, this is how you loved me. Because the disciples said, how were we loving you? He said, you loved me when you loved the stranger, which was the Old Testament word for refugee. So Acts 17:26, again, is our global verse for all refugee ministry, that God moves people around the world as he wants to. So it doesn't matter what we're comfortable with, when God sends the world to your doorstep, you obey God. We don't have enough time because I want to sing a bit, but we have many, many visions. Ronnie has an extensive vision casting section in his notes that we talked about for 2016. Share that at another time, but have lots of open doors. And the thing that's most exciting about that is many of these trips involve multiple partners with you here. I think there are places for you to go all the way from Istanbul to Bangkok, Thailand in 2016. God is opening a lot of doors for you to go, so get your passport ready and get your suitcase packed. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the Missio Dei, the sending, the mission of Jesus Christ to come rescue us. Thank you, God, that you saw us in our plight. You saw us in our guilt. You saw us in our hopelessness. And when we were refugees and when we were orphans, you adopted us and brought us into the everlasting kingdom of the Son you love. When we were dirty, you cleaned us. When we were rebellious, you were patient with us. When we were faithless, you were faithful. And we were so worth it to you. You went even knowing that death would be the result of your risk-taking. Father, free us from fear. Free us from selfishness. Fill our hearts with love of ascending God, which is the only reason we can ever say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, because the Son was sent to show us grace and to tell us the truth. Oh, Father, thank you for what's happened in missions in 2015 and all the years before, but that may be, Lord, so minuscule compared to the outpouring of money and prayers and going in the years ahead. Father, fill our hearts with a desire to be sent to the nations. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.